Let's just now turn to Psalm 132. This is the 11th week we've been reading the Songs of Degrees, and we come now to Psalm 132. Lord, remember David and all his afflictions, how he sware unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob, surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes or slumber to mine eyelids until I find out a place for the Lord, an habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. Lo, we heard of it at Ephratah. We found it in the fields of the wood. We will go into his tabernacles. We will worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, into thy rest, thou and the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests be clothed with righteousness. Let thy saints shout for joy. For thy servant David's sake, turn not away the face of thine anointed. The Lord has sworn in truth unto David. He will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. If thy children will keep my covenant, and my testimony that I shall teach them, their children shall also sit upon the throne, thy throne, forevermore. For the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There will I make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. His enemies will I clothe with shame, but upon himself shall his crown flourish. Amen. We know the Lord will add his own blessing upon the reading of his precious word. Unite our hearts together, please, in a word of prayer, seeking the Lord's blessing for our service this morning. Our gracious, eternal, loving Heavenly Father, we do continue in thy presence in the Savior's precious and all-prevailing name, thanking thee, Lord, for this thy day. We bless thee for the one day in seven in which thou hast set aside, even for our benefit, mentally, physically, and ultimately spiritually. We bless thee, Lord, we can say thou hast been good to us, even the week that is past. Thou hast blessed us in our goings out and in our comings in. And, O God, thou hast brought us to the light of a new Sabbath morning. And, O God, we rejoice today. We worship our risen Christ. We thank thee for the message from the tomb. He is not here. He has risen from the dead. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And, O God, in his resurrection morning, we rejoice that we can come right into thy courtroom, into thy very immediate presence, under the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in every time of need. And Lord, our render of praise is unto thee, our God. Praise my soul, the King of heaven. O God, we, Lord, recognize that praise is comely unto the Lord. It is right. It is proper. Thou art worthy of all our praise and of all our adoration. And, O Father, we come, Lord, in humility this morning, recognizing that thou art God, and we are but mere creatures of the dust. We are, Lord, but fallen sons of Adam's race. And, O God, we praise thee, Lord, yet today for thy great and wonderful and eternal plan of redemption, even from the councils of eternity past. And Lord, I just decree that thou would give thine only begotten Son to be our Savior. We thank thee for the perfect obedience of Christ. We praise thee, Lord, when the fullness of time has come, God sent forth his Son. And, O Father, how he walked amongst men, the sinless Lamb of God, and how he laid down his life there on Golgotha's brow as our substitute. We thank the Lord that Calvary covers it all. Thank the Lord for the victorious cry, it is finished. And Lord, we rest upon a finished work even this morning, and on the grounds of the shed blood, on that once for all sacrifice, even for sin. We approach unto Thee, our true and living God. We pray that Thy blessing would be upon each one that joins in this morning to our service. Lord, we thank Thee for every home that's represented. And Thou knowest, Lord, every heart. Thou knowest those that are Thine. And Thou knowest those yet in their sin. And O God, we pray that Thou would speak a word in season to each heart today. We pray, Lord, Thou would comfort many a soul. We're conscious, Lord, many of our own people have been bereaved in the past weeks. Pray, Lord, that Thou would continue to be that God of all comfort unto them. Lord, we pray Thou would fill the empty chair. Thou would bind up broken hearts. And, O God, that they might know that there is a balm in Gilead. We pray for those that need Thy touch today. Pray for those that are laid aside. We think of William again. We thank Thee for Your hand upon him for answers to prayer, even the weeks that are past. And Lord, we pray even at this particular time that Thou would touch him again. O God, we pray for this little procedure tomorrow, that, Lord, that Thou would put Thy hand upon the surgeon. And Lord, that Thou would be pleased to perfect that again which concerns William. And Lord, we pray that Lord, progress might continue even after this. And Lord, we pray that Thou would draw near to him. He might know Thy hand upon him. He might know Thy presence in that hospital ward. And Lord, that Thou would bless and undertake at this time. There's others, Lord, that need Thee. We pray that Thou would bless our elderly today. And we ask, O God, that Thou would meet with them. And Thou would encourage them. O God, take away every fear. May they cast their all even upon Thee. And Lord, we pray each one of us as Thy people, that we might, Lord, rest in Thy promises. O God, we would not, Lord, as it were, profess to believe Thy word and profess, Lord, to be followers of Thee. And yet in a time of difficulty, we don't seem to rest upon the Lord. We don't seem, Lord, to lay claim to the promises. And Lord, so therefore fears come in. And O God, the apprehensions are there. And Lord, there is a holding back. And O God, we simply, Lord, tell Thee that Thou art in control. And Lord, we cast ourselves upon Thy mercy. And Lord, we pray that Thou would continue to be with us. We pray, Lord, again, Thou might be merciful to our province and our nation at large. We pray, Lord, for the hastening of the day when the church doors will be open and our people, Lord, will congregate. And, O God, the preacher will have people before him even to preach the word. O God, the children, Lord, will be able again to come to school and to begin the Sunday school. Lord, all of these things. And so, Lord, we pray that Thou would, Lord, be pleased to look in mercy upon us at this time. Give wisdom to those in oversight. O God, we know that many do not want the wisdom of God. They do not seek it. Lord, there's no calling of a day of prayer. There's a leaving out of God and all these things. And Lord, we pray that Thou would in wrath remember mercy. Pray, Lord, the fear of God might descend even upon our land again. So, Father, do answer our prayer. We do pray again that Thou would overturn iniquitous bills and laws that are placed against us. And in, Lord, contravention to Thy word. And, O God, we do thank Thee, Lord, for the signal, a little encouragement that we received from the legislators this week. But, O God, we pray that it might, Lord, gather momentum. And we pray, Lord, that our children might be preserved in the mother's womb. And, Lord, that this law might be reverted from Westminster. And, O God, there might be that, appetite to have it done so. Father, have mercy. Turn, Lord, the tide of iniquity. Lord, sin abounds in every hand, but grace doth much more abound. Oh, that Thou art the God of all grace. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would come. And Thou might, Lord, look upon us in favor in these days. So, Lord, answer prayer. Be with us, we pray. Bless us this morning. Do give us that needed help, we pray, as we read Thy word, as we seek to expound it. For we ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen. I'd like us to turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 is where we want to come to this morning. Just reading some of these opening verses, please. in our study in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 20, verse 1. And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts and given them much exhortation, he came into Greece. And there abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. And there accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe and Timotheus, and of Asia Tychicus and Trophimus. These going before tarried for us at Troas. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him said, "Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. Amen. Just ending a reading at the end of verse 12, and we know the Lord will add his own divine blessing upon it. Let me bid you welcome in the Savior's name to our live service this morning. And we do thank each one for joining in, not only your own congregation, but others as well from other places, right across the various platforms. And we appreciate your attendance and your encouragement in this regard, even Sabbath by Sabbath. And so do take that welcome as from the heart, and we welcome you in the Savior's name. We pray the Lord might bless each and every one who is under the sound of God's word this morning. Do remember, of course, tonight, our service again live on Facebook at 7 o'clock. And again, do join us for that gospel time. And we pray that the Lord might draw near and minister to our hearts even today. Ordinarily, this would have been our summer communion feast, and we miss that. And we miss fellowshipping with God's people, but certainly we'll be preaching upon Christ even this morning and tonight again. Do you remember Tuesday night? 8 o'clock is our prayer meeting and our Bible study. And we are, again, bringing a word, God willing, this Tuesday night will be uploaded at 8 o'clock Tuesday evening. So, again, do join us for that. And I do trust and pray the Lord will draw near and minister to our hearts. You might hear prayer in these days. Pray on much for our nation, and pray that the Lord might be pleased to touch hearts, that the church doors might be opened again, and our people might be able to congregate, even as we did desire and delight to do so before times, even in the house of God. And so do also, parents, remember the children's pieces Wednesday night, Friday night as well, I think, at 7 o'clock, and of course the Sabbath school, 10 a.m. on the Lord's Day morning. Young people, you might also bear in mind that Johnny Smith has a little piece there at 8:30 of a Sunday night for the young people, 8:30, uploading there on the Facebook page. So do, again, join in with that if you so desire. And then next Lord's Day, do remember our senior Bible class, 10:45, and our service is again live at 12 and 7 p.m. This afternoon, 3:30, we're having an open air in Knockry Avenue, and we would be delighted if you could join us in your cars, and you can sit in the cars. There'll be only a couple or so around the mic, and so do remember that, please. 3:30, down the Knockry Avenue, and God willing, next Lord's Day, we'll be going to another area as well for another open air. I think that's all by way of announcement. And we encourage you to turn back with us to that reading of Acts chapter 20 that we just read a few moments ago. We've entitled the message, In Journeyings Often. In Journeyings Often. Let's just unite our hearts together, seeking the Lord for needed help as we come to the preaching of God's precious word. Father in heaven, we thank thee again for thy word that is truth, thy word that we have read even together. Bless the Lord that we have it in our mother tongue, God's revealed message to whole of mankind. And oh God, we pray that thou would bring us, Lord, into this passage, give us understanding. We pray for the help of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we recognize that it's not by might nor by power. It's with my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And we ask, O God, that we might know the Spirit of God taking the word and applying it even to individual hearts this morning. I pray to that end thou would fill us with the Spirit, that we might preach as thus, and thus saith the Lord. Give us every word from thyself. Help us, Lord, to rightly divide thy truth. And, O God, we pray that there might be signs following the preaching of thy word. So, Lord, remember us for good. Bless us now, for we ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen. It could never be said that Paul was lazy or indifferent. Sadly, that can be said of many today, even those who profess the name of Christ in salvation. He was also a man who had discernment, and he had discretion about him. Paul was a man of courage, but he also exercised caution where it was needed. And I believe there is evidence of that when we cross over this chapter division. He wasn't going to have bravado in the midst of this major commotion that was in the city of Ephesus at this time. He wasn't going to make this place too hot for the believers afterwards by his actions. And so he believes it expedient to retire from it altogether. His work had been done. The uproar that had been caused in the city was evidence in one sense of that, because the seed that it was sown had now taken root, and he now has a determination to go to other places. We know, of course, that that is intention already, because you look across there at Acts chapter 19 and verse 21, you have it. And after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. That was his long-term ambition or intention, if you like. He wanted to get to Rome. But look just what it says before that. His intention is to go through Macedonia and Achaia, and from there to go to sail to Jerusalem. How he would do so, how he would even get to that place, would be different from what he expected. But before he starts that journey now, he must first of all bid farewell to these disciples at Ephesus. That is what we find in the opening words of this chapter 20. We read here that there was a calling of the disciples together. Now, we're not told how that was to come about, but somehow it got about that Paul wanted to meet them. And so they convene one with another. And while we aren't told how he addressed them, yet he must have looked upon it as an opportunity to encourage them and to exhort them to be strong in the Lord in the midst of what was a heathen city. There was no assurance that they ever would see his face again. And so the words that flowed from his lips, they would have been cherished, and they would have been embraced as one greatly beloved in the Lord. He was now ready for another journey. He wanted to make at least another visit to those churches that he had seen to be established, because what we also learn about Paul is that he was a man who had a concerned heart. The care of all the churches was his greatest joy, but also it was his greatest burden. He had a love for the congregations that he had seen established. And so often we see that expressed at the beginning of his epistles. Can I give you just one example? Philippians chapter 1, in the words of verse 3, you will read these words. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. He's addressing the church, the congregation there in Philippi. And so, as we journey with him in these opening verses, please bear in mind, although for the most part, the detail is limited and it's sketchy, yet Paul here is covering an immense area. And you've only got to go to the back of your Bible and to look at your map. There will probably be a map at the back detailing the three missionary journeys of Paul. And you look at the third one, and he moves here from Ephesus right northwards and right away down again and back up again before he ever gets to Jerusalem. And that's what we find even just in these opening verses of this chapter. And hence why I've entitled it, after and using his own words, in journeyings often. Let me first of all show you here the sower. As Paul, who penned those words in Ephesians, redeeming the time for the days are evil. But you know, God not only gave him those words directed by the Holy Spirit to write down, but he is a man who applies the scriptures to his own life and ministry. And so leaving Ephesus, his intention was to visit with these other churches. And although we're not given much detail in this chapter, we know what direction he was to take. And furthermore, we know what was to take place by referencing other scriptures. And you will find me doing that just in a moment or two. I want you to consider that his focus was twofold. He was to go into these areas. He was to visit these other churches in order to encourage them, in order to strengthen the believers. He desired that they might stand true for the Lord and that they might be effective witnesses and that the gospel would spread out even to other places. He was to make his way from Ephesus to Troas, expecting to meet with Titus there, to receive a report of the work in Corinth, because that's where Titus had been sent to with a letter of Paul. But if you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, read with me verse 12. And we have it, this is just him at a time further on, reflecting back on this period where we are in Acts chapter 20. 2 Corinthians 2:12. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel and the door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit. Why? Because I found not Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. That's bringing us right into Acts 20 verse 1. He's recalling what had happened. You see, when he went to Troas to meet with Titus, we learn from these verses that Titus didn't come. He wasn't there. They were to eventually meet in Macedonia. That comes just a little later on. But in the meantime, Paul is found redeeming the time. He's waiting in Troas. No doubt he's watching eagerly every ship that comes into port to see if it carried Titus. And the months pass by. But although he's heavy of heart, he doesn't be idle. For his focus was always in presenting Christ. In Troas, he found an open door and he begins to plant the seed of the gospel. As a preacher, you see, he loved to preach the gospel. Like any preacher called of God, we love to preach. I have to say to you that during this time of restriction and lockdown, something that I have enjoyed is being able to read more. And I've been reading about John Burridge of Everton. Now, that's not the Everton that you associate with a football club in Liverpool, but rather Everton is a little distance just west of Cambridge, and he was the minister there. He's a man that was considered by those who didn't know him to be eccentric. But when you read his life, you begin to realize that he was considered to be eccentric because he didn't stay to his own pulpit, as was after the rules in the Church of England in those days. But his love for Christ and his love for the gospel meant that he took up an itinerary ministry, preaching in the open air maybe 5 out of 7 days or every week. And so the 22nd of June 1758 is a very momentous day in the life of John Burridge, because that's when he started to go out into the fields and to go out into the barns and preach in the open air. In fact, he wrote his own epitaph for his tombstone, and on that tombstone it is, "An itinerant servant of Jesus Christ." He went beyond the boundaries of his own parish, of course, as he did preach in the open air. He did so through having a burden for the souls of the people, because they sat under dead preachers that knew not Christ as Savior. They didn't possess eternal life in him. Burridge was to see the evil of depending on Christ and works. That was where he was for a long many a year. But then the Lord opened his understanding. And by the power of God's Spirit, he was born again. And from then on, he preached justification by faith alone and with great success. He wasn't a Methodist, but he took up what the Wesleys did in their ministry, going from place to place, preaching in the open air as well as in his own pulpit, and with great success. And so, men and women, I'm simply giving you as an illustration of that, that here's Paul, and he delights to preach. He's found to be preaching in Troas. The last time he was there, we have no record that he did any preaching. He hadn't the time, because the vision came from Macedonia, "Come over and help us." And from there now in Troas, he goes way up again northward, and he comes back to Philippi, and he's at home with the believers there. It was there that he and Titus was to meet eventually. And Titus brings the good tidings from the church at Corinth. And Paul is caused to rejoice in what he heard. Again, I bring you to another reference to find that. 2 Corinthians 7. This time, 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 5. And here again, he's reflecting back. And this is when he meets with Titus and he hears what has happened in Corinth. Remember, Corinth with all sorts of problems and difficulties. And Paul writes the first epistle to them. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 5, "For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled in every side. Without were fightings, within were fears." You see the attack of the enemy there. There's problems on the outward. He had the fears with the inward, because Titus hadn't yet come to him. Verse 6, "Nevertheless, God, that comforted those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you when he told us." What did he tell? He told us, "Your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more." And this is now his second letter to that church in Corinth. The division seemed to be healed. The work seemed to be progressing. And that was all the incentive needed for him to pay a visit, even to Corinth. Although you'll see, it only speaks of the country of Greece in verse 2 of our chapter. But he stayed there, verse 3, for 3 months. And we believe it was in Corinth itself. Do you see how he gave them, verse 2, much exhortation in all these places? Both in Philippi and now going down into Greece, down to Corinth. It says in verse 2, when he had gone over these parts and had given them much exhortation. See that little phrase, "he had given them"? Underline it. Because the same phrase, the same word, is found in verse 12 that we read this morning. And there it is translated, "comforted." The sower was faithfully bringing them the word of the Lord. He was comforting them. But where possible, he was sowing the gospel where it hadn't been sown or planted before. I said to you that he had a twofold purpose. Not only to encourage and to strengthen the believers, the other was to collect the contributions of the Gentile saints for the impoverished in the church at Galatia, in Jerusalem. Again, I'll draw a reference to you to back that up. This time it's Romans chapter 15. Look at verse 25, Romans 15, verse 25. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. This is where he's been, Macedonia, in the region of Achaia. And he's went through these various parts, visiting these churches, and there's been the lifting of the collection, the offerings, even as a love gift to help out the poor, impoverished believers there in Jerusalem. And to help in that matter, we see alongside him the first fruits of the sower. You see, there are seven names given to us in verse 4. And as you look at that verse again, as I've read them to you, it says they accompanied him. They were in union with him. They were alongside him. Sopater of Berea and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, Timothy, and of Asia, Tychius and Trophimus. And you'll notice reading that verse that although there's seven, they're all different regions. They come from different backgrounds. But these were men who represented those various churches. This gift expressed to the church at Jerusalem the sympathy and the love of the Gentile believers. These first fruits were but a foretaste of the greater harvest that was to come. The sower had gone forth weeping, bearing that precious seed. And now he was to return, bringing his sheaves with him. And what this also showed was that although there were from different regions, and there was a diversity among them, yet they were one in Christ. They were in union with the sole head and king of the church, even the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior by his work on the cross. He has broken down the middle wall of partition, in that there is no difference between the Jew and Gentile. They all have sinned. They all have fallen short of God's mark. But in Christ, they're all one. They're in that one body. And that was something the Apostle Paul seeks to emphasize and to underline. You know why? Because the Romans, they had their divisions. If you weren't a Roman, you were something else. The same was the case with the Greeks. If you weren't a Greek, you were a barbarian. And the same was true of the Jews. If you weren't a Jew, you were an old Gentile. But you see, in Christ, all are in the one family. And that's a marvel. And that's a glorious truth that we ought to encourage our hearts with. No matter what your background is, your color, or your race are, if you're saved today, you're one with me in Christ. I'm one with you. We're in the same family of God. And so, men and women, we've only covered really the first two or three verses there. Maybe into verse 4 as well. But you'll now know of the great distance that Paul has already traveled. Look at the map. He's gone from Ephesus. He stopped a little time in Troas. He's went up to Philippi. He's met with Titus. He's received the good news. He's made his way right down again into Greece. And we believe for 3 months he's staying in Corinth. It leads me, secondly, I want you to see here the Sabbath. For having and hoping to take sail from Corinth to Jerusalem, those plans had to be aborted. They had to be aborted because of what we read at the end of verse 3. Because there was a plot by the unbelieving Jews to kill him. And so that meant that he returned through the land. He walked it. Through the land of Macedonia again, the way by which he had come. That's why if you look at your map, you'll see that little line, whatever color it is, and it goes back up again. And what we have from verse 6 is what happened at Troas, particularly in connection with the church at Troas. And that's a marvel. Paul had did little preaching in Troas, and yet we find a church there. And if you want to learn more about the order of the New Testament church, if you want to learn about the activities of the New Testament church, and why would we want to? Because we pride ourselves, do we not, in being after the New Testament churches. We don't merely go back to 1951 or 52. We don't merely go back to the Protestant Reformation. We go right back even to the apostolic times and the early church. You want to know about what way they went about their worship, then we have it here. And the detail that we have is that he stayed here for 1 week. I want you to see that. It says there in verse 6, we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came unto them to Troas in 5 days. He sailed down from Philippi to Troas. It took him 5 days. The others had already gone before. And it says at the end of verse 6, where we abode 7 days. That tells me something. It tells me that he arrived in Troas on the Monday. And it was the following Monday when he was to leave it again. But note what the Holy Spirit guides Luke to write about the Sabbath. You see, there's a priority that is mentioned in these words. The disciples came together of their own volition. I'm going to read verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech unto midnight. Here's the Sabbath day. Here's the church meeting in Troas. And they have a priority to do so. They came together of their own volition. There was a willingness for them to congregate together. You know, I wonder how willing will people be when this lockdown is over to come out again to the house of God. I'm starting to wonder that. I know already there are people that have said they find it hard, they don't want to go back to work because they're able to get the money without working. And there's a danger in what our substitute is at this time of being ministering across the online platforms, that people will just sit back and not bother. Well, here's a people and they have a willingness of their own volition to come together on the Lord's day. And this is the first place that you will have and you will see the Christian Sabbath described in such terms. They did not meet on the Jewish Sabbath, which was the seventh day, but the Christian Sabbath, or if you like, in the book of the Revelation where it's called the Lord's Day, it was from the resurrection of Christ upon the first day of the week. And men and women, upon the first day of the week, verse 7, therein is New Testament Christianity, meeting together in union with a willingness on the first day of the week to worship God. There is a setting aside of this one day and seven, not just part of it, whereby many today follow Rome, at least in heart. You might not be pleased of the preachers trying to say that you're a papist or a Romanist, but many are. They have done with maybe a worship service on the Sunday morning, and after that, they do whatever they like. That's Romanism at heart. Just let me remind you about what the Shorter Catechism teaches us about the Sabbath. Number 60. How is the Sabbath to be sanctified? The Sabbath is to be sanctified by a holy resting all that day. Even from such worldly employments and recreations as are lawful in other days, and spending the whole time in the public and private exercises of God's worship, except so much as to be taken up in the works of necessity and mercy. If you want to know how to define the works of necessity and mercy, just follow the Lord's teaching and his example. Do you see what they did? Verse 7, they came together. There was a willingness, that's the sense of the word there, to break bread. And this is, of course, a common phrase that describes for us the keeping of the Lord's Supper. But notice that the communion feast or the Lord's table is always in conjunction with the preaching of the word. They came together to break bread. Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow. There are those today, and the primacy is the Lord's table, but there's no preaching of the word. I want to tell you, it's not after the old New Testament church. It's far removed from it. I learned something else about this church. There were ages, all ages of people, because as we go on to see in verse 9, there's a young man there. And if commentators have differing opinions as to his age, but that's not important just for now. At least he's a different age from the others. He's termed as a young man. Scriptural worship is not just for men only coming together. Scriptural worship, New Testament Christianity, is not just for the women coming together to worship. But rather the scriptures teach us of the husbands coming and the wives coming and the children coming together. That's proper. I see this church as a people who had a desire to be there to be taught the word. They had an appetite for it that we need again today in our denomination, in our congregations. There was a preparation to receive the engrafted word of God. I know that because Paul preached from the evening time up till midnight. And you might say today, well, that was a lengthy service, and many preachers may be guilty of imitating Paul and getting scorned for going over the hour. I have only preached to midnight a few times. It's called the watch night service. I usually start about 20 minutes beforehand. But that which cannot be missed is the primacy of the preaching. It held central place. Paul preached the word. People were attentive to the word, even for those hours. And with it being in conjunction with the Lord's Supper, I believe it intimates to us what Paul preached. It must have been upon the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said to you earlier on, this ordinarily would have been our communion Sabbath. But how can we meet around the Lord's table and not consider something of that great theme of Calvary? And here, Paul is preaching. And they come together for the breaking of bread. And he preaches, knowing that he's leaving in the morning. And he continues his preaching until midnight. You know, there are those today, and while they may think that they're worshiping after the New Testament church, it's far removed. They have no love for the preaching of the word. There's no preparation to receive the word. They might be doing all sorts on a Saturday night or a Sabbath morning. There's no preparation of heart. We've lost it, even to come into the house of God and to prepare our hearts for the worship. We've lost it. We need to regain that. And so there's no appetite for the word preached. And it's regulated to the side, relegated to the side, and in its place are the titbits of the world. Men have turned their ears away from the truth. And ultimately, as those who feel they don't need to come to church to fellowship with God's people, there's people that tell you that. I don't need to come to church. That's a sign of poor spirituality. So those who have no great love for the preaching of God's word, they show that they have little love for Christ. Because that is the God-ordained means and way of worshiping Him. It's through the preaching. That's not to say, men and women, that all the fault is in the pew. It certainly isn't. For there are preachers who have abused the pulpit for their own ends. And they bring out some drivel of what is not worthy to be heard or to be called preaching. I think I'll look at this church at Troas It highlights for us in true color why we need the Lord to intervene and why we need the Lord to come with revival among the people of God and of true religion. And so we might just say this morning, let it come, O Lord, we pray thee. Let the showers of blessing fall. I wonder, is the Sabbath of Troas reflective of anything of your Sabbath, of how you keep the Lord's day? There's one final thought I want you to see here, and that is the supernatural. It's while Paul was preaching, you see, he's taking advantage of the fact that he was leaving them in the morning. A week after he had arrived, that's why he said to you that he came on the Monday. No doubt wanting to discharge every encouragement that he could, we find there was an interruption in his preaching. What this interruption displays is that there was not only an extraordinary time this, but there was a supernatural power of God. It concerns a man that I want us to meet. But before we do that, did you ever think about verse 8? Did you ever read verse 8 and wonder, why is that there? Why is the Holy Spirit wrote those words? And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. What has that got to do with where we are here? You see, men and women, verse 8 is not just filling out a blank piece of paper, for no scripture does that. Verse 8, rather, is a preface to you to show you what is about to follow. Because when you think of the lighting in those days in that upper room, it wasn't what we have today of the flick of a switch, but rather it would have been the oil-burning lamps. And what do oil-burning lamps do? They suck up the oxygen. Why is that significant? Because in verse 9, we meet a young man. Now let's read it. And there sat in a window a certain young man that named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down, was asleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. We're introduced to this young man. I said to you that commentators differ over his age. Some suggest that he was a young child, maybe up to the years of about 14 or so. There's others, have I read, that find him in his early 20s. The interesting thing that I want to bring to you, rather, is you see the youthfulness that is alluded to in verse 9. And also in verse 12, the interesting thing is this, in verse 12 is a different word in the Greek. And it's a word which can mean servant. And so I want to be dogmatic in this sense. Here's a young servant. No matter what age he was a young servant. And possibly he had been serving his master that day. And you might think, but hold on, preacher, this is the Christian Sabbath. Yes. But the Christian Sabbath in those days wasn't a holy day. The Jewish Sabbath was on the Saturday, the seventh day of the week. I've experienced that in the land of Nepal. The Hindu, their holy day is the Saturday. That's when everything is off, closed, whatever. But on the Sunday, when God's people meet, that's not a holiday. That's not a holy day. And so there may be those servants who have to work. In Singapore, for example, the only day that the servant gets out of work is on the Sunday. And so here's a young man I'm suggesting to you. He may have been serving the master that day. That's why the meeting commences in the early evening. And so this young servant, he was to come to the meeting house in the upper chamber. And like many a farmer coming in from the outside, there's a dreaded enemy of sleep that gradually comes upon the eyelids. And the tense used in verse 9 indicates that this was something that was gradual. It didn't happen suddenly. It doesn't happen suddenly today either. And this thing still goes on. It's wonderful what the preacher sees from the pulpit. But let's not be too hard on Eutychus, because at least he's found in the house of God. At least he made an attempt to hear the word. How do you and I know that? Because he sat near the only ventilation there was, a window. But the place been crowded, he got up to a window in the loft area. And there he sits down. And of course, what happens to heat? Heat rises. And soon he was overcome, and the people were so enwrapped with the preaching that they paid little attention to him. And within moments, he no longer was at the window, but he had fallen to the ground and he was dead. You see, it's a dangerous thing to fall asleep in God's house. Hope you remember that when you come back in again. C.H. Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher in London, said this: "Remember, if you go asleep during the sermon and die, there are no apostles to restore us." So much for the man. What about the miracle? Paul went down and fell on him like Elijah or Elisha that we read about in the Old Testament scriptures. That young man was raised from the dead to life again. There is the supernatural power of God. This was another of those miracles that accompanied the preaching of the word in the early church. It was evidence that God was amongst them. It was evidence of his power. He was confirming the word with signs following. He was blessing even in Troas, where Paul hadn't preached there the first time he had went. But now there's a congregation. Now there's a church established. And God was in their midst. And God's power was in evidence. And here was another miracle. And furthermore, after this miracle had happened, the meeting wasn't over, you know. The meeting wasn't dismissed. Because look at the words of verse 11. "When he therefore," that is Paul, "was come up again and had broken bread," that's not the Lord's Supper, that's an ordinary meal, "and had eaten and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed." When the young man was raised to life, Paul went up again to the upper room, and the people had a further opportunity, a long while, to talk over the things with Paul. I don't believe it was talking about the raising of the young man, as it would be in charismatic circles today, but rather it was talking over the word of God. And before either preacher, the people really know it. It's the breaking of a new day. What a blessed busy Sabbath this was for the church. God's power was known amongst them. Verse 12, "that brought the young man alive, and there was not a little, they were not a little comforted." In other words, they were greatly encouraged and comforted. Men and women, I just close with this. The power that was in evidence in the church on the Sabbath in Troas is still the same power of God that we can know today. His power hasn't diminished. He can still raise the spiritual dead to life in Christ. I wonder, will there be such a miracle even this morning of some soul that knows that they're dead in sin, recognizing that they're lost, recognizing where their sin has taken them to, and yet under the preaching of the word, hearing of Christ, the only sin bearer and the remedy for their sin, will turn in repentance of faith and accept Christ as Savior, and the miracle of the new birth will be wrought. You'll be born again of God's Spirit. May it please God even to speak on when the preacher's voice is silent. Thank you again for joining with us. Let's conclude with a closing word of prayer, please. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We bless the Lord for the lessons that we learn even from the journeyings that Paul makes right throughout these regions, visiting these churches. Oh God, how he was to strengthen the saints of God, how he was to encourage the saints back there in Jerusalem by gathering the love gift. And how, Lord, we see him coming even to that little congregation in Troas and preaching the word, meeting around the Lord's Supper. And the power of God been evident in raising Eutychus from the dead. Oh Lord, we bless thee, thy power is still the same. I pray in Jesus' name that thou would reach down and thou would raise one who's spiritually dead in trespasses and in sins, that today might find them alive in Christ. Bless the word to our hearts. Help us, Lord, to be mindful that this is the Lord's day. This is the Christian Sabbath. And oh God, we pray that we might be, Lord, obedient even to thy word, to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. Part us for a little time and bless even the word this afternoon in the open air and again this evening hour. For we ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen.